Good morning. Let's move a couple things here. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach or not this morning. So please pray for me and bear with me if I get too emotional to say a word. It has truly been a joy. Truly been a joy to be your pastor. Truly, truly has. As we look at this passage together, it's from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it's a very personal letter. As we see in all of Paul's letters, there's a lot of personal notes in them: greetings, prayers, thanksgiving. And you can see that Paul was their pastor. I mean, if you know me well, you know I don't cry very much, so this is a rare occurrence here. And it's because of how much Paul loved these churches. And so the message today, though it comes from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, written over 2,000 years ago, though it is a very personal letter from him to them, it's the inspired word of God. And so it has something to say to us. And I don't think it's much of a stretch for me to then apply this word specifically to you, for me. So this is an intensely personal sermon this morning. I don't know I could preach it at another church because it's very personal to you. Let's pray. Oh, thank you. Oh, Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who has given us everything we need, and most of all the Holy Spirit. And we ask now, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would be at work among us. Holy Spirit, would you speak through this word, your word, through this vessel. I pray, Lord, that this would be a word of blessing and encouragement to your people this morning, that we would hear it and that we'd rejoice in the goodness, your goodness. And so, God, we ask that you would bless this time. I pray that you'll give me strength to preach this word and that you would encourage our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and read this passage from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The Word of God reads, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. Well, as we see here, we have a familiar greeting that we find in Paul's letters, right? And if you're like me, you might gloss over these verses because you read them all the time and they're kind of repetitive and you don't give much thought to them. But they're important, right? They tell us who's writing, who's receiving the letter, and that this is written in Christian fellowship between this church planter and pastor, missionary Paul, to a church that he loves and dearly cares for. As we see here, that we see that Paul is the principal writer of this letter, but he's also sending it along with Timothy. Now, if you read Colossians, you'll see that through the letter, he'll often say we, and you can tell that since Paul has never met the Colossians and he's writing it by proxy to them, that he is writing with the others that he mentions in the introduction. Here, though, you'll notice in Philippians that he reverts to I throughout the whole letter. It's very personal from the Apostle Paul, but he also has Timothy with him. So this is Paul writing with his co-worker Timothy, but we're hearing the Apostle Paul in this letter. It's the Apostle Paul who has penned this very personal letter to the Philippian church. It becomes evident how much Paul loves this church. We see in this introduction, though, how Paul thinks about himself and how the Apostle Paul thinks about the church that he's writing to. First, we see that Paul considers himself a servant of Christ Jesus. Interesting here is that he doesn't mention his office. He doesn't mention that he's an apostle. He doesn't feel any need to defend his apostleship as he does with other churches. When he writes to the Galatians and he writes to the Corinthians, he has to defend himself because he has had opponents in those churches who have opposed Paul and have become even an enemy to him. But with the Philippians, this was not so. Their relationship was so sweet, he has to give no defense of his ministry. He can tell you exactly how he thinks of himself. A servant of Christ Jesus. The word servant here is the word Greek word doulos. It quite literally means a slave. It means that Paul thought of himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. It's one who is under another and renders a lowly kind of service. That's what the word means. It was not a high status. It's not something that you would claim for yourself. It was something that was put upon you. And yet, this is how Paul considers himself. Paul, in reality, was not a slave, and he wasn't just another man. In fact, we know from his letters that he was well-distinguished. He was respectable. He had a great pedigree. He was very intelligent. He had all of these things that you could look to and would give him honor in the world's eyes. And yet, what did he consider himself? A slave of Jesus Christ. Servant of the Lord. He understood that he was under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that the Messiah was his king and that he was to do whatever the Lord bid him to do. He was an apostle with great authority, and yet he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he served the Lord, he served the Lord's people. And he gave to them his very life, serving them from morning to night. This is Christian ministry, and it's the type of ministry that the Apostle Paul modeled. And I know in many ways I am nothing to the Apostle Paul. Not even close. And I know that I've had much to grow in, and still have, and have not been a perfect pastor. But this is how I have viewed my ministry to you. I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. And I hope you know that I have done my best to be your servant. When he's writing here, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. This is how he thinks of the believers he writes to. They're saints. There, the word is quite literally the holy ones, the set apart ones, the ones who are in Christ Jesus. And the reality is that all who are true believers in Jesus, thank you, all who are true believers in Jesus are saints. Opposed to what Roman Catholic theology tells people is that saints had to accomplish certain things and then could be denoted the status of saint. It's contrary to the Word of God. Every believer who is in Christ Jesus is a saint in Christ. I always would put that in my announcements to you. I would send emails to the church because I want you to remember that you're a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a common expression in Paul, and it serves to be that reminder that you're set apart because of your union with Jesus Christ. You're not of this world. You're of Christ. You belong to Him. So he recognizes that believers have two locations. The first is your location in Christ, that you belong to Him, and that you are seated with Him in the heavenlies, that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you belong to Him, and so you are with Him, even in that most holy place. And so you're holy. But then he also recognizes their physical location, which is at Philippi. They're in this city, a Roman city, a pagan city, but they're set apart. Though they are physically there, they are saints. They are Christians. They are set apart to be the representatives of God, to be His people. And so I can say to you this morning, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Living Hope in Roselle, this is where you are. You live in different places, but this is where we gather, right? We gather in Roselle, Illinois, and you're saints. And then he says, with the overseers and deacons, which is interesting because he doesn't usually do this. You don't find this note, I think, anywhere else in Paul's letters. He directly addresses the overseers and the deacons. Now, this is a later letter of Paul. He's writing this in prison in Rome, most likely. And so the churches that he had planted had grown more mature. If you recall from Paul's letters to what we call the pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus, he tells them to appoint elders in every town, that they are to appoint elders in the church. So when the churches would get going, they hadn't developed enough, they hadn't matured enough, and so they would have a pastor, but they didn't yet have elders. And the pastor would care for them, a pastor like Timothy or Titus. And they would be the one preaching and teaching and doing the labor. But then they're instructed to appoint elders so that there would be oversight, that there would be those who could care for the church of God along with that pastor who was there. And so we can see here that the Philippian church had gotten mature. They had developed. They were able to appoint elders. They had mature men in their midst that they had set to that office and to deacons, those who give oversight and shepherding to the church, and the deacons who serve and make sure that all the needs are met among the people. And so Paul writes not only to all the believers, but then he sets apart and distinctly says this word to the elders and to the deacons. I think he mentions them because he wants to, one, give them honor for their office in the church, and their, but also to recognize their responsibility, that things that he was going to say in the letter, that they had the responsibility to take it to heart and to make sure that it was put into place, to ensure that God's word was followed, to be sure that they were being faithful and consistent. And so Paul writes here, and he addresses specifically the overseers and the deacons. It has truly been a joy to serve with the elders and deacons of this church. It's been a pleasure. It's been a privilege to learn and to grow. I'm so thankful that this church took a chance on a young kid just out of Bible college. There's a lot of knuckleheads who graduate out of Bible college. So it's a chance to take someone on as your pastor right out of Bible college. And I appreciate that you did that. I'm thankful that you did that. And it's been a joy that the elders and deacons of this church have cared for me and even treated me with such respect, even though I'm younger, even though I'm so much less experienced in life and in faith. And yet, there's been such respect and love shown to me. And so, elders, deacons, hear the word of God. It's your responsibility to care for Living Hope Bible Church. God's given you this privilege. He's given you this office. And then Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A very common greeting, but I think it always establishes in Paul's letter that this letter is written in Christian fellowship. That what is to be said is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked God, it's a way of greeting, but it's also in a sense a prayer, that God would give the grace needed for this church and that he would give it peace. Too many churches are rent asunder, as we sang in the song, that's why the word is in my mind, sorry for using old words, is are torn apart, are face difficulties because of divisions and disagreements. And instead of working things out, it tears up the church. And so Paul starts his letter as he's going to have to address things. He even names some people in this letter. I'm not going to do that today. Grace and peace. May the grace and peace of God be able to take all the words that the Apostle Paul is going to say here and make them real and effective in your life. That these things that are said in Christian fellowship and love. That they are said understanding that without the grace of God, what do we have? Without the peace that comes from God, I mean, look at the world. What kind of peace is there apart from God? It's not just, I'm not just talking about the peace you have in your heart. But what about relationally? There's no peace with God or peace with one another without God giving it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see the content of Paul's thanksgiving and prayer, we understand that these things are in Christian fellowship dependent upon God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then the Apostle Paul dives into his thankfulness, and we can see his genuine thankfulness here. He begins by thanking God for the Philippians. Verse 3 through 5, let's read again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I thank my God when I remember you. He thanks God for them. He has so much to be thankful for. He thanks them for their love and their support for his ministry. He recognizes that and wants them to recognize that it's God, though, who gets all the glory for the relationship that Paul and the Philippians have. For all that God has produced and done between them and through them, God gets the glory. And so Paul doesn't say, I thank you, Philippians, though I think it'd be proper for him to say. I think it's okay for me to tell you thank you. But when we get down to it, to what really matters, if we get to the source of it, we actually need to thank God. I thank God for you, Living Hope Bible Church. I thank God. Have you ever considered your life and how you ended up where you are? And how many thin threads there are to get there? Like, I only am at this church because of so many things that happen that it's God's providence. The fact that I met my wife here at this church, that they ended up here, that my wife ended up here with her family, was thin threads. It's amazing. Where you end up in your life, you can see the providence of God if you can look and receive it. Because some things are hard, right? But all things come from the hand of God. He has His divine providence guides all that is and occurs. He is sovereign over all. And so it is right and proper that we thank God when we think of each other. And so Paul thanks God because he wants God to get all the glory for their partnership in the gospel. Let's skip down to verse 5 and consider that for a second. He uses this word partnership, and you'd be interested to know that this word partnership is actually the Greek word koinonia. It's the word that we often, when you hear koinonia, you think of fellowship, because that's a lot of times how that word is translated. Koinonia means fellowship, except what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul will often use this word to speak of partnership, and particularly a partnership of a material and financial kind. He uses it in Romans, speaking of the gift that they are collecting to send. He uses it in this letter to also speak of material gifts, of a partnership that is created through the giving and receiving that is made. Now, he could be saying here, he's thanking God for their fellowship together in the gospel, but when it's used, this word koinonia is used in this type of context, it almost always means partnership, and I think is the best translation here. You see, the Philippians supported Paul in every sense of the word. They never questioned his calling. They never challenged his apostleship like the Galatians did. They certainly prayed for him and worked with him in the spread of the gospel. But they also financially and materially provided for him. Actually, if you flip a little later into the letter, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. This is what he says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I cannot do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, there's that koinonia word again, with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see here, Paul has in mind, in the writing of this letter, they're taking care of him. They sent him financial gifts to make sure that he had what he needed so that he could give all of his attention and focus on the gospel preaching and ministry. He is so thankful for them because of this bond that was created, and he understood it as a partnership in the gospel. You see, when you give financially to the church or missionary or any kind of ministry of the gospel, it's not just this transactional thing. You give, and you get a write-off for your taxes. That shouldn't be how you're looking at it. The tax write-off should have nothing to do with the giving of gifts by the Christian. You see, what happens when you give, and it supports the gospel ministry, there's actually a partnership in the gospel that is created by that financial giving and receiving. As the Apostle Paul says, it's right and fitting that you would supply the needs of those who teach. This is something he says throughout his letters. And it's not just a transactional thing, though. It is a partnership in the gospel. And so as you support with prayer and finances and provisions, you are partnering in the gospel and therefore taking part in what God does. The Apostle Paul sees that they have a partnership together in the gospel, and he says, from the first day until now, the Philippians took care of him. Now, this wasn't true everywhere. When Paul was in Corinth, he didn't receive any finances. He worked with his hands. He supplied his own needs. That's what we call him, a tent maker. He was building things. He was a hard worker. He supplied his needs. There, he doesn't take any money. And that's because there he knew that it would cause an issue where they would think he was beholden to them for something. And so he doesn't receive. But it's not a principle that he lives by, that he will never receive. In some contexts, he worked with his hands and did ministry. In other contexts, he received and didn't have to worry about those things and was able to just focus on gospel ministry. And with the Philippians, he had such a relationship. With the Philippians, his every need was provided, even though he says, even if you didn't give me anything, it's okay. I know how to not have much, and I know how to have plenty. Whatever God gives, I can do all things to the glory of God. I can live for His glory. I can live with whatever I have. But I praise God that you have partnered with me in the gospel and supplied my every need so that I could preach the gospel. And so Paul wants them to understand that what they gave him wasn't just some financial transaction, but is in fact a partnership in the gospel ministry. And so that's why he can say to them that he's thankful because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In fact, that later passage you read, they're the only ones who have supported him from the beginning. They always made sure that he had what he needed. That's so true for me and this church. You have taken care of my every need. Ever since I've been your pastor, I have not felt in want. I've never been able to not pay my bills or provide food for my family or to have a place to live. You have supplied my every need. And what was that for? Just so I could live comfortably? No, it was so I could focus on the gospel ministry. And I was able to go from an inexperienced new pastor to being able to study the word and to learn by fire, in many cases, how to be a pastor. And you allowed me to do that because of your financial contributions and material giving. Not only have we had a house to live in that has been supplied by the church, but I have furniture in my house from some of you. Thank you. Thank God for you. We have partnered together in the gospel, and as it says, from the first day until now. I mean, this can't capture my heart any more than with those words. 10 years ago, I started attending this church. 2012, I was a Moody student looking for a church, and I came here. And I won't go into how I got here, but it thin threads. And this is where God led me. In 2013, I got to do my internship here. And it was a joy in the summer. For Moody, I had to do an internship, and so I was able to do it here. Pastor Matt, I talked to him, and I said, I would like to join the church, but I have to do this internship. Would I be able to do that? And he was very excited about it. And it was a joy. And then I graduated in 2014, and it was a shock to me to be asked to candidate to be the associate pastor. I think I was 27 years old, 26 or 27, I don't know. I think I was 26. Single, I wasn't even married. And you brought me on to be your pastor, and you supplied my every need. From the first day until now, from the first day that we entered into this relationship between a pastor and a congregation as your associate pastor, you have supplied my every need. And so as I've been given the opportunity to preach the word and to build up various ministries in the church, I've been free to do that because of your contributions. And I give glory to God for that. So this is the why Paul holds them in his heart. It's not just finances, though, right? What about all the time, all of the prayer, all of the relational effort and energy together? That's the partnership. That partnership together that we've had for the last 8 years, God gets the glory for it. And so that's the why. And the what is that he thanks God every time he thinks of them. Look back at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of that partnership in the gospel. Every time I think of you, I thank God. As we go forth from here, where the Lord leads us, every time we think of Living Hope Bible Church, my wife and I, we will be thanking God for this place. We will be thanking God for your partnership from the first day until now. And even though in the future I won't be your associate pastor, I know that you will be praying for me. I know that we will be continuing to communicate with each other. I know that you will still be supporting me. Not financially, but in your prayers, in your love, in your efforts. I thank God every time I remember you. Always in every prayer. Every time I pray for you, I'm going to have to thank God for you. Every time I pray and think of Living Hope Bible Church, I will have to say, thank you, Lord, for that church. Thank you, Lord, for how you blessed me by bringing me to Living Hope Bible Church. And I will make that prayer with joy, just as the Apostle Paul did. And then he expresses his confident hope for them. He says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The apostle moves to express this confident hope that he has for them. Paul is not with them. He is in prison now. I'm sure he has longed to go there and to check on them and to see how they're doing and to minister to them in any way he can. But he can only write to them. And this is towards the end of his ministry. He wants them to know that even though he isn't with them, that he wants them to understand that their future hope is not found in Paul. It's not found in his relationship with them, but it's found in God, who is the one who began the good work and who will finish it. Their obtainment of the prize of full glorification doesn't come from Paul. It comes from God. He has a steady confidence for them that he wants them to grab a hold of. He tells them in all certainty, I am sure of this. I am sure of this. I am confident of it. You can take it to the bank. It's a fact. It will not fail. It will come to pass. He who began a good work will finish what he started. I'm sure this truth was a comfort to Paul, as it is to me, to know that his labor would not be in vain because it is the Lord who is at work in them. He could know that his preaching would bear fruit, not because of who he was or if he was there or how elegant he was, but because it was God who was working to do his good pleasure. Paul knew, and he wanted the Philippians to know, that regardless of his presence with them, God would finish the work that was started. The apostle had seen how the Lord was at work in them, how they received the word with gladness, how they even suffered with him for the gospel. If you go back and read the account in Acts, Paul suffered in Philippi. He was in prison there. And they learned to suffer too. He saw how they gave, even though they were not a wealthy church, they were poor, how they gave from their possessions and finances to care not only for the believers among them, but even for the Apostle Paul and even for the believers abroad. The believers everywhere else. You see, the Apostle Paul could see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in them, and it gave him confident hope that God would finish what he started. You may ask, how could he speak so confidently? How could he know the future? It's because he could see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in them to know that since God started that, he would finish what he started. We can't know the secret things of God. We can't know the mysteries of election and who will persevere to the end. We can't know that. Those are in the secret providences of God. But what we can see is the fruit. We can see the evidence of that election by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the change that takes place, the evidence that is shown. And so the Apostle Paul is sure of this, not because he's confident in his own assessments of things, but because he can see the fruit and he expects that God will finish what he started. I see that fruit in you. And so many of you I've known for so many years, and I've seen you grow and change into the image of Jesus Christ. And it gives me confident hope that he who began the good work here will finish what he started. It's not dependent on me, and if it was, we'd all be in big trouble. I know that there's, you know, fears and concerns of, oh, how are we going to do this or that? Because Mike always took care of that. God will take care of it. He'll provide every need. He'll make sure that everything that's needed for this church is provided for. I've done my due diligence to try and make sure everything that my hand has been in, that someone is able to take that on. Be patient with them as they learn, as they take on these various responsibilities. But the future hope of Living Hope is not tied up with Mike Tiberi. It's not tied up with Matt Black. It's not tied up with Jerry Sowen. It's not tied up with Marcel Reed or Joel Nowoszewski or Emilio Hante or any of the other leaders that are in this church. The future hope of Living Hope Bible Church is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at work in you for his good pleasure. He will finish what he started. The Philippians were a wonderful church, but it's not that they were without faults, right? Paul's going to correct them for some things in this letter. As I said, he'll even name some in their midst who needed to get some things worked out. But this difficulties that he saw within the church did not shake his confidence that God would finish what he started, that God would work for his good pleasure. And so he says that this will be completed at the day of Jesus Christ. This is speaking of the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment, and the day of the full consummation of salvation for God's people. It's the day when those who are dead will appear with the Lord, and those who remain will be caught up with them in the clouds and will be all transformed to be like him, and to no longer have sin, to no longer have a fallen nature, to no longer be deteriorating and dying, but to be glorified with him. Your confident hope, living hope, is that Jesus is going to finish what he started. It's not just the aging, right? But you see your weaknesses, your failings. You see the ways that you're like, how come I just can't get this right yet? God's going to finish it. He's going to glorify you. What he started, he will finish. As I said, he saw in them these evidences of God's work, and he was confident that God would finish it. One thing I wanted to say that has been an evidence of the Spirit's work here to me is how eager you are for the Word of God. It is so joyful to preach the Word of God here because you love the Word of God. The response to the Word of God here is with hunger and thirsting for the things of God. I've never had to be afraid of preaching the Word of God and that someone would get angry at me for speaking the truth. I haven't had to worry that someone was going to come to me and oppose me for teaching the Word of God. It's been a joy to preach the Word of God here. I've been invited to guest preach at various churches over the years. And it's always stood out to me, and it might be that I just don't know them very well. I'm not their pastor. But I haven't ever experienced that same eagerness for the Word that I see here. And I'm so thankful for it. And it's an evidence to me to know that God will finish what he started here. And there is a hunger and thirsting after God, an emphasis in prayer. So many churches don't even have a night of prayer. We're dedicating here a week next week. It's not that we're superior to other churches. Please don't think too highly of yourselves. You need to remain humble. But when you hunger and thirst after God and seek him, it's the evidence of his work, and so it can give you more confidence that he who began a good work will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. We better keep moving. Look at verse 7 through 8, and we see Paul's sincere love. He said, "Is it right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart? For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." See, if it wasn't already evident, the Apostle Paul wants to make it clear that he loves the Philippians. He wants it stated plainly so all understand. So he says it explicitly that he holds them in his heart, that he loves them, that he has affection for them that comes from Christ Jesus. The reason he gives here for holding them in his heart is because they are partakers of grace with him. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, if we read the next qualifying phrase, he says, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, I think it clarifies. The grace he refers to here is not simply, though I'm sure it includes it, the saving grace we received when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we share together, but also God's empowering grace to be his witnesses and to suffer for the gospel. Grace is God's gift. That's what it means. It's his undeserved favor. It's his gift to us, his giving what we don't deserve. Not only did Paul in the Philippians share in the experience of God's favor and salvation, but they also experienced God's gracious provision for them in suffering and preaching the gospel. They walked together, and walking together created a bond of love that the Apostle Paul felt deeply. You see, the Philippians did not shrink back when Paul was imprisoned. They did not claim not to know him when he faced scrutiny. They didn't abandon him in his time of need. They were there with him. They stood by them. They supported him. And they were willing to suffer with him. Paul attributed this to God's grace, not to his own fortitude, not to theirs. He recognized that what was to be praised here was how God had provided what they needed to have this partnership of grace. They shared together in it. See, we can see why Paul loves them so much. It's not just that they had a common bond in Christ that every believer has, but it's also because they went through some stuff together. They went through difficulty together. And when you go through difficulty with someone, it creates bonds that are not easily broken, right? Marriages that weather difficult storms, if you endure it and stay faithful to the covenant, are strengthened for the suffering that was endured. Soldiers fighting side by side in warfare in trenches, they don't fight for the big picture at that point. They're fighting for one another and the bond that is created with their brother in arms in the trenches. And so too, Christians, we are soldiers in the army of Christ. We have formed a bond together through being in the trenches together. We've gone through things together. You've walked with me through suffering. I've walked with you through suffering, and it creates bonds. And it's not just in this abstract way. Personally, I've walked through things with so many of you, so many pains and sorrows and difficulties in your life, that it's created lifelong bonds because of it. And so the Apostle Paul is not just speaking in some abstract way here to the Philippians, and I'm not speaking to you in an abstract way here, Living Hope. But I love you because of what God has done, the partnership we have in grace together, how we've shared together in the grace of God and gone through some things together with God graciously providing our every need. I can say with the Apostle Paul that I hold you in my heart, and it's right for me to feel this way about you. You've stood by me through thick and thin, through difficulties and sorrows. You have been with me. And so I hold you in my heart. Even though we're moving 260 miles away, physically we won't be present with each other much, except when we visit, or if you come visit me, which you're welcome to. But in my heart, you will be with me. In my heart, I will be thinking of you. And it's right for me to feel this way because we have been partakers of grace together through difficulties and sorrows and pains and the good of the gospel ministry that has bore fruit. And so I will hold you in my heart. Unless we think Paul is just flattering them here, he adds in verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." I mean, does the Apostle Paul strike you as a flatterer? Like someone that just told you what you wanted to hear? Is that how he sounds to you in his letters? No. He's not afraid to tell you what he thinks and what needs to be done, right? He is a to-the-point kind of guy. So he is not flattering them with these words. He's not buttering them up so they'll receive the further words that he has to say. He's telling them the truth from his heart. This is how I feel about you. I love you. I thank God for you. I hold you in my heart. And he wants to make it clear he is not flattering them because God is his witness how he holds them in his heart. God is his witness how he yearns for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. Flattery is a big danger, and we all are prone to it, aren't we? To tell people what we think they want to hear so that they'll like us more, so they'll accept us, so they'll think more highly of us. That's flattery. But truth comes from the heart, right? And words that could be flattery are not when they come from the heart. It's not hypocritical. I'm not just saying these words to you because they're written here in Scripture. God is my witness that I hold you, Living Hope Bible Church, in my heart. That I love you with the love of Christ Jesus. That I yearn for you. That I am sorely going to miss you. That I'm going to be thinking of you. That I am going to be praying for you. It's not flattery. It's the truth. It's in the heart, and I know that you feel the same for me. And so then the Apostle Paul ends with recounting his prayer. He says to them in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul gives them what he is going to be praying for them. This is what he prays for them. And I am telling you now that I am committed myself with this passage that I am going to be praying this for you. This is Paul's earnest prayer, and it's my earnest prayer for Living Hope Bible Church. I will be praying these words to God when I think of you, that your love may abound more and more. Now, for love to abound more and more, it already has to exist, right? Something that isn't there can't abound more and more. It would have to be made. So he's acknowledging that they already have love, that their love for God and love for one another is evident. He knows it, he's experienced it, and he encourages it in them. But he is praying that their love would abound more and more. Has your love reached to the heights of God's love yet? I don't think so. Not even close, right? Your love has more and more to grow in your love for God and your love for one another. It needs to abound more and more. You know, the thing that stood out to me about Living Hope Bible Church 10 years ago was the love that the people had for one another. I'm not saying the church is perfect, right? There are conflicts and difficulties. There are things that have to be worked through. But the thing that stood out to me was the love. The people coming up and greeting and inviting you over. I believe Bill Kroll had me over. Kelman, check up. Visitor, how are you doing? I'm glad you came. That's wonderful. It's so easy in many churches for a visitor to come and never be greeted. And I'm thankful that's not the case here at Living Hope Bible Church. You know, another way that I see that your love exists is that I can't get you out of here before like 1:30 on Sundays. No, but in all seriousness, I often will leave here about 1:30, 2 p.m., and the last people are just leaving. Our service gets done at 12. I mean, 12:15, Pastor Matt? Something like that. It's supposed to be 12. And people are here till like 2. I remember when I was a young man, 16, I think, I drove my great-grandma to church, dropped her off. She said, come back and get me at whatever time it ended. I was like 3 minutes or 4 minutes late. I wasn't very late, but I was late. I got there to pick her up, and everybody was gone. The lights were off, and she was standing outside waiting for me. And I was like, did I miss the time? She's like, no, it just got done. I was like, oh, okay. That doesn't happen here.
The deacons are turning off the lights and you all are in here still talking. But that's the love that is here, that you like to be together. You enjoy talking to each other. You enjoy praying with each other. You enjoy one another. That's love. Love makes you want to spend time together, right? And so that love is here, but it needs to abound more and more. It's not just time, but it's energy and effort and checking in on one another and giving to one another and walking through dark times together and being there in the difficulties. That's how love abounds more and more. And so the love of Living Hope Bible Church is there, and yet I pray that it will abound more. But it can't be without knowledge and discernment. He prays that they would have this love that abounds more and more, but that it would be accompanied with knowledge and all discernment. You see, the world knows nothing of this. The world has a sentimental view of love. Love is a feeling, it's a sense, it's just affirming people in whatever they are, wherever they think. But that's not love. Love is not empty of truth. True love is not empty of discernment and knowledge. You see, our love can cause us to compromise, can't it? Parents with children, especially as your children get older, it's a temptation, if they are not walking right with God, to compromise on the truth in order to retain relationship with them. But you have to find the right balance between love and truth. How to show love and to be loving, and yet also walk in knowledge to be in the truth and to have discernment. You see, the Apostle Paul knows that love without knowledge and discernment will cause you to approve of things that are not pleasing to God. And so love must be accompanied by truth. And so he says that they would abound with love, but also with knowledge in all discernment. Knowledge is to know God, to know the things of God, to know His Word, to know truth. Discernment is all about wisdom. It's applying that truth. It's being able to not just be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, but between right and almost right. And that's hard, isn't it? It's so easy when your kids are little, right? Everything's black and white. Don't touch that. Don't do that. It's easy, right? But then they get older and it's like, things a little more abstract. It's like, what? I don't know. Is that right? Is that wrong? You know, it's hard to know what between these two choices. That could be right. That could be right. I don't see sin there and I don't see sin there. And so what do we need in those moments? Wisdom. You need discernment. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. God says in His Word, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God in faith and He will give it. Psalm 25 says that God will instruct those who fear Him and who are humble, who walk before Him. And so what we need is the knowledge of God and His Word. We need truth, and we also need discernment to know what is right and what to approve and what not to approve. And here's the thing you're all going to hate about discernment and wisdom, is I can't just give you the easy answer. I can't just say, in every circumstance, you must do this. It requires humility and walking with God to be able to discern what is right and what should be done and not done. And so with your love abounding, you're going to also need discernment, and I will be praying for discernment for Living Hope Bible Church. As the days grow more darker and there's more difficult things to try to figure out and how to minister to this person or that person, you're going to need discernment from the Holy Spirit. You're going to need discernment to know what is the right thing to do. And so I will be praying, and I hope you will pray this for this church as well, is that not only would love abound more and more here, but that it would be accompanied with knowledge and all discernment. And so he says here, so that you may approve what is excellent. The word excellent could also be translated, what's superior. Again, it might be two things. One seems right and the other seems right. But what is superior? What gives the most glory to God? What is at most to the good of my fellow man? That requires discernment. And by having that knowledge and discernment, you'll be able to make judgments. You'll be able to approve what is excellent. And this isn't just so you can feel good about yourself, but it says here, the apostle says, so you might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word pure here has to do with your conscience, that you're not compromised, that you don't have one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside of your heart, but that you have made a true judgment in your heart that approves you before God, that you walk with a good conscience. We all know what the conscience is, right? It's that sense that you have of there's a judge to whom you must answer to, that there is a right and a wrong, and it's never right or safe to go against conscience, right? Your conscience can be wrong, needs to be informed by the Word of God, but it's never right to go against conscience. So with things of discernment, maybe it's about food or drink or about celebrating a certain day or not, you know, as Paul will bring up in various letters, requires discernment. And you are to have a conscience and to make a judgment of what would be pleasing to God. But you also must walk together in unity and in love with each other. But know that it's not to man, it's not to each other that you must give an account, but it's to who? It's to God. To God is the one we must give an account. And so we're reminded here that as we walk before God, as we grow in love and knowledge and discernment and approve of things that are excellent, it's so that, not that our fellow man would think well of us, not that your brothers and sisters in Christ would be approving of you, but it's so that you would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. How easy it is to make decisions based on what other people will think and approve of you. But that is not how you are to live. And that's not how you are to function as a church. Instead, it's to live so that you might be pure and blameless before God on the day of judgment. You see, we must keep it in perspective that what we need is to walk with a good conscience before God so that on the day of Christ, we might have a pure and blameless testimony. It's not that any of us would stand there before his throne and say, I'm good. No, it's the righteousness of Jesus alone that we enter into his presence. But to know that he is approving of the way we lived will be a great joy on that day. And then he says in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Not only in what you think and what's in your heart must you be living before God and approving what is right and good, but it also must come forth in the way you live and act. He says that he prays that they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, as you grow in the Lord, as the church grows more mature into Christ, it bears the fruit of righteousness that comes through him. This is not the righteousness by which we're saved, just through Jesus alone, right? But this is the fruit of good works. It's the good works that he prepared beforehand that we might walk in. It's the fruit that we must recognize ultimately comes from the Lord. That keeps us humble, doesn't it? So we're not reading our press clippings, or no matter how where Living Hope ends up in the future, no matter what great deeds might be done, you're not reading the press clippings and saying, God, look at what we did for you and your kingdom. Look at the fruit of righteousness that we've produced here, God. No, what does Paul say? That comes through Jesus Christ. And so as you see the fruit of the work of God in your life, as you see the fruit of the work of God in this church, you give glory to God for it. You understand that it came through Jesus Christ. Whatever fruit that you see in me as I go forward, the Lord blesses my ministry and I'm able to plant a church and it grows and whatever he plans, would you give glory to God for it? Know that we partnered together and that you take part in that because you have poured into me as I go forth, but that it's God who gets all the glory. And when I look back at Living Hope and I see what God is doing here, I cannot take the credit for it. I can't say, oh, look at what happened because of my ministry there before. No, it's the fruit that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my prayer for Living Hope Bible Church is what the Apostle Paul says here. It's that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And all of this, all that has been said, abounding in love, growing in knowledge and discernment, approving what's excellent, being pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Him, all of it is to the glory and praise of God. We live for the Lord. Anything that is done is to be done for the glory of God. Anything that is done that's not done for the glory of God is sin, no matter how good it is. No matter how much it shines in lights, no matter how amazing it was, maybe even being burned at the stake, giving all your possessions, living like a pauper and giving it all to the church. If it's not done to the glory of God but is done for you, it's sin. It doesn't matter what you do. If it's not done to the glory of God, it's empty. So all of these things only gain their worth, only are valuable in that they are done to the glory of God and for His praise. The ministry that God has given me and that you have affirmed in me in these last 8 years is not for me. And it's not even really for you. It's for God. It's for the glory and praise of God. Any weaknesses, any failings, those were mine. But any good, any fruit, anything positive that has come is from God. And He gets the glory. Whatever God has done, any way that I have blessed you or done anything that you are thankful for, please give glory to God. Don't give it to me. Give it to God. And I think the same for you. So many of you that I can think of, in ways that you have blessed me, ways that you have ministered to me, ways that you have built me up. When I think of this church corporately and the chance you took on me and the room you gave me to grow and even helping me pay for seminary and to give me a place to live and to provide for my family, I thank God and give Him the glory that He has partnered us together for the good, for His gospel, for His kingdom. God is the one who gets the glory. And whatever happens from this day forward, let it be for God's glory. Any failings, any sin, we take responsibility for, right? God, we're weak. We're just men. God could have sent an angel to you, and instead He sent me. I'm no angel. It's to keep us humble. To see that our hope doesn't come from man, but it comes from God. God could have sent you an angel. He sent Pastor Matt. He sent your elders. He gave you one another. He could have, there are angels, but He works through the mere works of men and women. God ministers to the body through the body, and it keeps us humble to be dependent on Him. Every man will let you down. Every man will fail you. But God is always faithful. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of the flock. He is the shepherd of this church. He will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, how can we not give glory to God? So as we close with the last song, it's a song of giving glory to God. All glory to Christ. And that's what I want us to do today. I thank you all for putting together a fellowship meal so we can spend some time together. But it's not about me. This day isn't about me. Please give glory to God today. Please give glory to God for anything that you're thankful for. Please give glory to God. Please give glory to God. And please forgive me in any ways that I've failed you as a pastor. Please look to God. He is a faithful shepherd. Pray for me. We have a difficult road ahead of us. Lots of things to figure out. Lots of hard ministry. I've had a lot of comfort ministering here as an associate pastor. A lot less pressure than I will have in the days ahead. So please pray for us. And know that we view you as our partners in ministry. Even though we're going to a new place and a new ministry, we always will have you in our hearts. and will view you as our partners in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we do give you all the glory. Jesus, we give you the glory. Holy Spirit, we give you the glory. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the time together, for the partnership together in the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would do more and more, that you will finish what you started just as you promise, that you will bring it to completion. Now, God, we ask that you would receive all the glory this morning. All glory be to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our fellowship, that as we enjoy a meal together, Lord, that you would bless our time together, that it would be a sweet fellowship, that it would be filled with joy, even with many tears, but with joy. And Lord, you know that I am thankful for this church, and I give you the glory. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.